I'm going to continue in John chapter 10. We did John chapter 10 last week, but I just always like to recap where we were. So we started with, I started with Ezekiel 34, because I always like to show you the Gospels where Jesus was doing things, whatever, living, and where it connects to the Old Testament and where it connects to the epistles. And so we looked at last week in Ezekiel 34, where God had talked to, through Ezekiel, he also had rebuked the Jewish leaders through Isaiah and Jeremiah. But Ezekiel, he spoke through Ezekiel, basically telling the religious Jews and the kings and the rulers of that time that they weren't shepherding properly, right? They weren't taking care of the sheep. They were taking the gain that they had, like they were taking the offerings, but for personal benefit, and that they weren't taking care of the sheep, which is what they were meant to do. And so basically God said, I'm going to fire you. So he fired them and said, and I'm going to come, right? And I'm going to be a shepherd to the sheep. Excuse me. And it was really beautiful because talking in Ezekiel 34, it was talking about, you know, God coming as the shepherd and how he would be on the hills and lead the people and heal them and speak to them and teach them and all those other things. And it was just such a picture of Jesus, because Jesus was on the hills of Jerusalem, right? And people would gather with him by the thousands. So it's a beautiful picture. And then, of course, we went to John chapter 10 to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And he was the good shepherd. So he's the good shepherd. The good we talked about was morally good, right? We talked about the sheepfold. The sheepfold was there, and that was basically the law that protected the Jews until Jesus could come, because the law was a tutor until the shepherd could come for the sheep, and that the doorkeeper would have been John the Baptist, right, opening the door to introduce the doorkeeper, and of course it also to introduce the shepherd. And we also talked about how Jesus is the door, right? Because he's the door. He's the portal. He's the spiritual in a spiritual dimension, he takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the good shepherd comes, right? And what does he have? He has abundant life. He has the Zoe life of God that includes righteousness and true holiness, right? And all that God is, right? He is contained in Zoe life. It's the very life of God, and it's the life we were designed to carry. And so the good shepherd comes with that life, right? He lays down his individual life for the sheep, and then he rises again to impart that to us, right? To give us that life. So because it's the life we were always meant to carry. And I talked about the fact that so many people talk about John 10:10, because he says, I have come to give them life and life more abundantly, right? And people take that to look for, is there a clicking or something? Okay. People take that to be material blessing. And it's not that I'm not against material blessing. We just talked about that, right? God wants to bless us materially, but there is so much more to the kingdom of God than material blessing, right? There's so much more. And I talked about the fact that, you know, the superheroes like have nothing on Jesus, right? And they have nothing on us and the dimensions that we have access to. If you don't believe that, that's fine. You won't have access. You have access to it, but you won't enjoy that. But you'll realize when you get to heaven, your eyes will pop open and your mouth will drop and be like, wow, look at all I had access to, but I didn't take advantage of, right? Because God is a multidimensional God. I mean, if Jesus can take us from one dimension, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, there's a spiritual reality behind what we see that is going, that we are a part of, whether you know it or not. And Jesus gives us this abundant life, supernatural life, way beyond anything that we could imagine. And then I talked about, at the end of that chapter, Jesus talks about the fact that he's laying down his life, right? He lays down his life, he picks it up again, and he says, this command I've received from my Father. So the command he received from his Father wasn't you have to go to the cross. The command he received from his Father was that this is totally your choice as to whether or not you go to the cross. That's what the Father empowered him, because if Jesus hadn't done it as a free will offering, it would have been of no effect, right? So Jesus went to the cross totally. He knew it would please the Father. He knew it was the Father's will, but Jesus wasn't strong-armed into going. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was a real genuine moment where Jesus could have chosen to not go to the cross. Would the Father have loved him? Absolutely, the Father would have still loved him, but the whole plan of redemption would have collapsed. But Jesus did it. Why? Because he lived to please the Father. That's why he went to the cross. And because he loved us too, right? But because he really, everything he did to please the Father. And that's a demonstration to us of how we live, right? right? So if we, and one last thing I just want to talk about is, so this abundant life that we receive, right? Jesus came and he was a demonstration of what it's like to be fully human, because man was made in the image and likeness of God. And when we lost that life, you know, when we spiritually died, we became less than real human beings. When we bring Christ into us, we become fully human as God designed mankind to be. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So he gives us the ability to become fully human. Okay, so we're going to go on John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 22. Now it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. You know, John in his Gospels was very good about delineating when things happened. He mentioned like whether there was a feast or different special holy days that were going on. He does that throughout the Gospel so you can really tell when things are happening. So this was the feast of dedication, which we would commonly know as Hanukkah. When I grew up in an area that had a lot of Jewish people, I had Jewish friends, and so I was always used to around what we our Christmas celebration, usually in a few weeks before that, they would be celebrating Hanukkah. And what Hanukkah is, it's also called the Feast of Dedication. It celebrates the Maccabees' victory over Greek oppression and the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem and its altar to the traditional service of the Lord in 165 or 164 BC. A miraculous event occurred during the rededication of the temple when God caused the eternal flame to burn for 8 days on 1 day's worth of oil. To remember this miracle of provision, candles are lighted and burned during the 8 days of the Feast of Dedication. So that's what the Feast of Dedication is. Now, it's not something that's established in Scripture. It's outside of Scripture. And it doesn't really say, because it goes on to say here in verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So it doesn't say that Jesus was necessarily there to celebrate. I don't know what if he celebrated it, but because it's not an original, it's not in the Bible, but it is a feast day that was implemented. So he walks in the temple in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was a place that Jesus commonly was. And if you look in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, you'll see that the disciples, the apostles, would go to Solomon's porch after he resurrected and with other believers, and they would talk about the word. So it was a common place that they would be. So it says here, verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I think this is funny. So the Jews surrounded him. So basically, whenever it talks about the Jews, it's talking about the ruling Jews, right? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all those people. So they come and they literally encircle Jesus. That's it. This word surrounded means they encircle him. And they say, you know, how long do you keep us in doubt? How long do you keep us in suspense? Like we're unsure. And this is so funny because it says, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And that word plainly means you have freedom of speech to say whatever you want to. Basically, we're giving you the floor and just have at it. Be free. Tell us the truth. Tell us what's on your mind. Tell us, are you the Messiah? So we're giving you an open platform. Please come clean with us. Share with us whether or not you are the Christ. So Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Okay, in other words, believe means what? To commit oneself unto. So believe isn't just mental assent. It's actually committing oneself unto. Excuse me. So, you know, like I've said before, like you're committed when you get on an airplane because you believe that thing's going to take you up in the air. And like you've put your life in the hands of that pilot and that plane. Like when you're committed, it's more than just mental assent that the plane can take off. It's when you get on the plane that you're committed. And it's the same thing with Jesus, right? We commit. And I want to say that that even in our, to me, in our journey with the Lord, like we believe at first, right? And we believe in him as the Messiah and we get saved, right? But I believe that there's also a journey in learning believing. In other words, you believe in him as your Messiah, but then there's a journey to believing in him as your Lord, as your healer, as your provider. And I think a lot of that is just trust, right? It's as you begin to understand who he is, your trust grows and you can believe in greater ways. So you believe and then there's learning how to believe. There's growing in it, right? So he says to them, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the works, the activity, this word for works is also the word occupation. So the things that Jesus is doing, he's healing the sick, he's cleansing lepers, he's multiplying food, he's quieting the storm, right? He's stilling the seas, he's giving multiplying bread and fish and delivering people from demons. So all those things that I do, they testify me. They bear witness of me. They're the ones speaking about me. So I want to digress a little bit here because Jesus is pointing to them, to his works. That's what he's saying. Like, I've told you, and you don't believe, but the works that I do, like, they testify of me. And what it made me think of was John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, I mean, his whole purpose for living was to introduce Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Right? That was his the whole reason he was born. I mean, so much so that when he was in Elizabeth's womb and he heard Mary's voice, Mary came, he leapt in the womb because he knew that she was carrying Jesus, right? And so he, even from in the womb, he knew that he was here to introduce the Messiah to the world. And just think, this one man had that responsibility. That's amazing. And he lived for that entire moment. Everything he did was for that moment to stand at the River Jordan. He started baptizing people in faith because God told him to baptize people. And then one day, Jesus comes on the scene, right? And he knows who he is. And God had given him a sign telling him that the Holy Spirit would descend upon Jesus like a dove, and that would confirm to him what he believed, and that all happened, right? So he lives for this whole moment. And then he goes on, and he continues to preach about Jesus as Jesus is ministering. And even his disciples say, wait a second, there's more people following Jesus than us. And what does he say? Listen, he must increase and I must decrease. He knows that his whole purpose was all about Jesus. That's it. It wasn't about his life. And yet, if we go to Matthew chapter 11, it says, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, so John's in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Wow. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, this is, just think about this. John's, his whole life was about this. And Jesus says, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. This word offended means to put a snare or stumbling block in the way, right? It hinders right conduct. So Jesus, even with John, when John knew this whole purpose was coming to this moment, he starts to doubt. He starts to doubt. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Because he was in prison, and that was not the way he pictured his life going. Have any of us ever had situations happen in our lives where things were not the way we pictured things going? Right? I mean, I know many of you are facing that right now. I know we have that going on in our family. I know many of you are facing that right now, right? You know, like you're retiring, you weren't planning on that. You know, you might lose your job, you weren't planning on that, right? All these different things that are coming up, and it wasn't exactly what you pictured. And what does the enemy come to do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what I think is really interesting about this is what God said to John. John, you're in a, like, he, so John's doubting because life didn't go the way he planned. But when God talks to the disciples, his disciples, and sends them back to John, he tells them, you need to look at what's going on outside of your little world. You need to be looking at what's going on outside of your little world. In other words, this is really important, I believe, because we can get so caught up in what's going on right now in this world that we don't look to see what Jesus is doing. Right? I mean, there's miraculous things happening around this country. There's revival going on. There's awakening going on. There's people in other countries. I mean, Jesus is showing up to Muslims and all these other people, right? Jesus is doing amazing things. But if you just keep your eyes on your little world and your little sphere, the enemy can use that to start getting you to doubt that Jesus is real and that he's powerful. And so it's important to be looking at what Jesus is doing. So what is Jesus? Jesus is pointing John back to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Isaiah 61:1, this is Jesus got up and spoke this scripture over himself in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And Jesus is still doing that today. But if we just keep our eyes on our little sphere, right, and we have certain things that are happening that aren't what we planned, we can start getting offended by the Lord, by the enemy, and be taken astray. So it's important that, first of all, too, remembering what God has done for us, right? Remembering, but then look at what he's doing in the world, look at what he's doing in the lives of fellow believers, to keep our hearts right before him so that we don't get offended. Amen? I just want to finish with this, that you need to know, look at this, Matthew 11:11. After the disciples left, John's disciples left, Jesus says to the people who were still gathered around him, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So even though John was doubting, Jesus still loved him. And Jesus still knew who he was, right? But he pointed him back to the word. And this is where we need to go when we're struggling. We need to go back to what does the word say? And we can't allow ourselves to get offended or off course. So the same thing that he did for John the Baptist is what Jesus did for the ruling Jews that had come to him, right? What did he do? He said to them, The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They testify of me. In other words, you're coming here as the ruling Jews, and you know the word really, really well. And yet, I am standing in front of you doing the works that are outlined in Isaiah and in all these other scriptures, right? I'm doing the works, and yet you're offended because I didn't come in the package that you expected. And so they're offended, but Jesus is always pointing them back to, if you can't believe me, at least believe the works that I'm doing. And so we need to keep our eyes on not just on what Jesus is doing in the world, because it's greater than what's going on necessarily in our little world. And he says to them, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So when I was studying this, I was a little taken back because I'm like, Lord, okay, so if they're not of your sheep, like, is there, like, they can't hear you. They're not your sheep. Like, what's going to happen to them? Like, is it people that just can't hear God and are just destined and doomed to destruction and everything? So anyway, so I just put that on the back, and I'll answer that question at the end. But he's saying, listen, you're not my sheep. You can't hear my voice. But my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Well, I know that means I have a relationship with them. So again, I want to take a look at a couple of people in Scripture who were people who heard God's voice. And let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. This is Simeon. Jesus Christ is born. He's an infant. He can't do any mighty works. He can't even speak yet. But Luke 2:25, it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This man waited, it's estimated 60 years. He prayed and waited for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was just when his parents brought him into the temple, he recognized who he was. Now that's a sheep. That's someone who has a relationship with God. He was reading the same law. He was reading the same scriptures as these ruling Jews who have encircled Jesus. They came from the same book, the same Torah. And yet this man, Simeon, heard the voice of God. He was led by the Holy Spirit, right? But they weren't. Let's go to verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This woman had spent her whole life in the temple, praying and fasting, waiting for the revelation of the Messiah. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, like everyone wants in our lives, we always want this suddenly. Like, and suddenly, you know, you have a revelation and suddenly things change. What you don't realize is there was 60 years before that suddenly happened. This suddenly doesn't happen without sowing. Like, there's a sowing, and then suddenly it opens up. So we have two people, two examples, and there's many more, right, of people who knew the law but still had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But these ruling Jews did not. And therefore, they couldn't recognize Jesus. They couldn't recognize him. So let's look here. Well, a lot of times what was happening with these people is the ruling Jews is they were counting on their genealogy of Abraham. They were counting on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham to get into heaven. They didn't realize it was about a relationship with God. Amen? Having a relationship. They didn't know it was about the Messiah. So let's go back to John chapter 10. My sheep hear voice, I know them, and they follow me. So then he says, and verse 28, and I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. They don't earn eternal life. They don't work hard for eternal life. They don't follow all the rules for eternal life. They don't follow the law for eternal life. They don't perform all these endless sacrifices to get eternal life. I give them as a free gift, I give them the eternal life that you are seeking for, that you are assured of because you're a descendant of Abraham. No, I give it to them. Jesus freely gives it to them. And they shall never perish. They shall never be destroyed. They shall never lose their well-being, right? Neither shall anyone snatch or seize them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, so the Father freely gave them to Jesus, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch or seize them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, do you remember that they encircled Jesus and said, you have an open forum. Please feel free to say whatever you want to say. We're listening. You know, we're concerned that you need to be clear with us about who you are. Remember they said that? we give you this open forum to share. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You say you have this free place for him to be able to speak, and yet when they start speaking and he tells you the truth, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works. This word good means something beautiful. This is the same word that when talked about him being the good shepherd, right? Something beautiful, handsome, excellent in its nature and characteristic, and therefore well adapted, praiseworthy, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and morally good, noble, or honorable. So Jesus says, many good works, many morally and honorable and praiseworthy works, right, I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? For which of those things? And they go on to say, saying, for good work we do not stone you. But they tried to stone him numerous times for his good works. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. I want to take a minute to look at this word blasphemy. So blasphemy in the concordance means vilification against God, evil speaking, speech defamatory of the divine majesty. In the regular dictionary, it means contemptuous or profane speech or action concerning God, irreverent or impious action or expression in regard to something considered sacred. The word vilification means the act of vilifying or defaming, abuse, slanderous or malicious, character assassination. Defamatory means injurious to reputation, damaging to someone's reputation, used of statements harmful and often untrue, tending to discredit or malign. So think about this. They say, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now Jesus has lived his whole life for nothing else but to glorify God. Everything he does is motivated by his relationship with his Father. Every work that he does, he's set people free, he's delivered people, multiplied food, taken care of provision, he's healed people, restored limbs to people, set them free from demonic oppression. Everything he's done, and he says it over and over again, everything I do is what? To glorify the Father. And yet, when you have a religious mindset, you look at what Jesus is doing, and you actually say, you're discrediting God, you're ruining God's reputation, you're making God look bad. Wow. Can you imagine that mindset? And it's amazing, because think about this. What they're actually seeing is a man who is fully walking in what we as mankind were created for. Right? But their vision so believes that man is a sinner and can't be anything else that they cannot look at him and recognize that he is glorifying God. They actually believe that what he's doing, even though he's done nothing bad, all he's ever done is good, all he's ever done is bless. Their mindset is so twisted by the enemy, by deception, that they look at him who's lived an entire life glorifying God, has never sinned, has only blessed, and they say, you actually are destroying God's character. Wow. Wow. But that's because they don't understand that man was made in God's image and likeness. And they don't realize that man was meant to be human and divine and contain both those elements within themselves. That's what man was created for. So when they see that, because they have such a low opinion of man and believe man can only be a sinner, they have to say, well, if you're claiming to be one with God, then you're actually ruining God's reputation. This is important for us to understand, because if we're going to walk in the fullness of what God's created us for, we need to understand that people will look at us and not necessarily perceive that we're glorifying God. Right? They may look at us and say, no, you're maligning God. So we have to be confident in what the Word tells us and who we were created to be, to walk in what God has for us, right, what he's created us for, and not bend to the pressure of people who say, no, 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 you're not supposed to do that, right? Because you're always a sinner. You're always a sinner. No, I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a child of God. Look what Jesus says to them. So he goes on in verse 34, he answers them. He says, Jesus answered them, there's verse 34, is it not written in your law, you are gods? What's he talking about? This is Psalm 82. And the word gods there means divinely appointed judges in Israel as representing God and his authority. So there were people who were divinely appointed judges who sat and judged people, and they were put in place, right, to represent God and his authority in different decisions. So Jesus is saying, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? Let's read Psalm 82. This Psalm 82, verse 1. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So God is saying, listen, he's looking at these judges that he has put in place, gods, and he's judging because they're not doing things properly. He says, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. Now remember, if they're sitting there and they're saying, they're saying that Jesus is defaming God, but when he points to this scripture, what does the scripture tell him that the judges are supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be taking care of the sheep. And so this is a conviction for them that, listen, God says you are gods, but you're still not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not representing God well. Like, you are the ones who are misrepresenting God. That's why I had to come. You're the ones who aren't taking care of the sheep. And God put you in that position and actually called you gods. He says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. God said, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. So what is he saying? He's like, listen, he's pointing to the scripture saying God had put people in place to represent him and actually called them gods. They were judges. It's supposed to be after his own heart. There was a duty that they had to care for the sheep. And so now he, Jesus, is stepping in and he's doing this correctly. And they're telling him that you're defaming God by doing that. But yet this is what they were called to and what they fell down in. He says on here, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, the scripture cannot be destroyed, the scripture can never go away, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified? What does sanctified mean? Set apart, made holy, right? God sanctified Jesus. He set him apart for this purpose. And sent into the world, that word sent means apostello. It means a word that it means to be sent to a particular place with a particular mission and a particular purpose. So are you saying of the one that God literally set apart for this purpose and sent into the world for this purpose that I am blaspheming? Because I said I'm the Son of God? Is that what you're saying? Because this scripture says that you're supposed to be the sons of God. And yet you're telling me that I'm blaspheming by actually representing God properly. Now remember, you've been sanctified. Jesus was sanctified, but you have been sanctified. When you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were sanctified, set apart, right? Righteous and holy for the purpose of being in this world and representing him. Verse 37, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Again, he's pointing them to what he's doing. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. Believe the works. If you can't believe me and what I'm saying, Jesus is saying, at least look at the works, because what do the works do? The works testify from the Old Testament. They confirm who I am. So at least believe the works that you may know. This word know is come into a relationship and believe, commit unto me that the Father is in me and I in him. So he's saying to these non-sheep, if you look at the works that I do, right, and you allow the scripture to talk to you, right, the scripture to point to you that I am the Messiah, if you let the works at least speak to you, if you can't hear his words, at least see his works and believe in the works and recognize that they're scripture, that they're from scripture, what's been prophesied about me, then you can believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And what will happen if they believe that? They'll become sheep. I felt really good about that because I was concerned that these non-sheep were just destitute. It's like, Lord, did they have like no choice? No, they have a choice. You can convert to be a sheep. I didn't know you could do that, but you can do that. So they can become sheep. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. You know, this over and over again, Jesus, in compassion and confronting a lot of times them, he gives them opportunity. You know, you think they would say, you know, when he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, you would think they would say, gee, I would like some of that. Like, how do you get that? All these things he says that he does for those he care for, and yet they're never motivated to say, how can I partake of that? They have such deception that they can't receive that, right? He says, and he went away, verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. That word true means unconcealed, the reality of a thing. So he's saying, listen, John revealed to us the truth. He didn't hide anything. He revealed to us the truth of who Jesus is. And many believed in him there. Many put their reliance on him. Many committed themselves to Jesus. So I know that there was a lot of different things in here that we talked about as we finished this chapter. But the things I really want you to take from this is the fact that knowing his voice. You know, one of the things is one key thing, right? One of the things I thought about is, you know, many times as we're walking with the Lord, first of all, however you came to the Lord, whether you heard his voice and you came to him, or you saw works, you received a miracle and came to him, whatever that is, however he drew you, in your journey with him, there's a place of hearing his voice. And I love this. Just like Anna and Simeon, you know, came to the temple at just the right time. We need to understand that in our walk with the Lord, as his is our shepherd, hearing his voice will take us from place to place to place. You know, when I first received the Lord and I went back home to my home in North Carolina and outside of Asheville, you know, I watched every Christian TV program I could find. Like, I just put Christian TV on, I just watched everything, right? And then after a while, after I was totally confused, I heard Andrew Womack. I heard Andrew Womack. And when I started listening to him, I stopped listening to everything else except for him and Kenneth Copeland. That's all I would listen to. But why was that? Because in those teachers, I heard the shepherd's voice. And no one had to say to me, this is it. There was just something inside that when he was speaking, you're like, this is truth. This is truth, right? And you just know that. And I'm so grateful for that time. And yet I've come, and there's other teachers that the Lord has brought me to. And in our journey, that's what happens. As we follow his voice, we in certain seasons, we'll be with a certain teacher and we just glean everything we can from them. But then in even church, so you can be in a church and you glean everything you can, but then all of a sudden there's just this unsettling, right? And things, you know that there's more, whatever. And then God brings you to the next place, right? As you follow his voice, all of a sudden you'll hear someone speak or you'll hear a teaching and something will perk up and you'll know that this is where I'm supposed to be. That's because you're hearing the shepherd's voice. And a lot of times what we do is we criticize ourselves like, well, I'm just so unstable. Why can't I just stay with one thing? No. Like, you're following the shepherd. Like, if you were here and hearing this voice and God wants to take you here to meet, he can't just take you, just like you don't take a child from a bottle to a steak meal, right? You have to take them along the journey. And so there's different shepherds that and teachers that are for that season that you're in. Right? And you stay there, but then if the Lord moves you on, you don't have to feel guilty or bad, and you don't have to reject that teacher. Like, that was a season you were in, and it was appropriate for that season. But God has moved you on, and we don't have to discredit where we were. We don't have to put that down, but you just move to the next place, right? As where he has you. And that's following the voice of the shepherd. And that's what a lot of religious people, right, when they're so stuck in religion and performance, they're not hearing the voice and the shepherd because they're so stuck on performance and relying on their own strength and not developing a relationship. And so they stay stuck where they are and they can't move on. And that's what happened with the religious Jews. They were stuck in a system, and they had in the system, they got stuck in that and never developed a relationship with the author of the book. They never developed a relationship. Yeah, I even think of Joseph. Joseph was a perfect example of someone who heard who was a sheep, because even like when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he wasn't like all indignant and let's take her out and stone her. No, what did it say? Like he decided he was going to put her away quietly. To me, that's a sheep. Like he didn't want to marry her because she was pregnant. He had thought she had been with another man, but he wasn't going to take her out and parade her in front of everybody. Why? Because it wasn't about him. He cared about Mary. He wanted to try to protect her reputation as much as he could, right? And then, of course, an angel shows up and clarifies things for him. But I'm just saying, like, you can, but you can see people who knew the law and yet still had the heart of God, right? What did David say? Mercy, like he said, you know, sacrifice and offerings I did not want. What I wanted was mercy. He wasn't like he wanted a bunch of dead animals on an altar. What did he want? He wanted to give mercy and forgiveness and compassion to his people to bring them into a relationship to know who he was. That's what he was doing. And yet the religious people got stuck in the system, so stuck in it that they couldn't recognize a savior when he showed up. But this is what Jesus demonstrated in everything he did was the heart of God. In everything he did. But again, what did they do? They said, you're discrediting God. And we need to know, as we walk with the Lord, we need to be confident in who we are and what he's given us. Because some may accuse us of discrediting him because we're familiar with him, because we know him, because we love him, because we have a relationship with him. And people may look at that and think that we're diminishing God. No, I'm not diminishing God. I'm allowing him to exalt me so I can exalt him, or glorify me so I can glorify him, right? It's not for my purposes, but when we all walk in the fullness of what he has for us, we will glorify God. Amen? Because we were created for that. He glorifies us so that we may glorify him. And that's not blasphemy against God. That's not ruining God's reputation. That's showing people who he truly is. And that's what we were created for. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. Lord, we just love you as the shepherd. Thank you for leading and guiding us. Thank you that you live inside of us, that you're continuing to grow us so that we can manifest the fullness of your glory in our lives. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We just praise you for who you are. And may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.